Okay. So Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1. Before we read this, just a bit of a recap. We looked, the first week we looked at Abraham's call. That's when God called him to come out of a place called Ur, where he lived, where it was called Ur of the Chaldeans. And God basically said to Abraham, or Abram his name was at the time, later changed to Abraham, Abram, go to the land that I will show you. Leave this land, basically leave all of the idolatry behind, because the moon god was worshipped in Ur, and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And it turned out that land was Canaan. The Canaanites were in the land at that time. They were an ungodly lot, and they worshipped idols and didn't love the Lord at all. And God had basically given a promise to Abraham that he would inherit this land. His descendants would inherit the land, and he would have many children. But we know that he wasn't able to have any children at that particular time. So it was quite a promise of faith. And when he arrived in this land, the promises weren't instantly fulfilled. There was a delay. And even though there was a delay, he still believed God, and he started to worship the Lord. He had a lifestyle of worship. And remember, we said that he built altars wherever he went throughout the land as a sign of his worship to God. That was the way that they used to worship God in those days. But then we learned last time how he had to go down to Egypt. There was a famine in the land, and things weren't all hunky-dory and all a bed of roses, because even though God was giving him the land, there was a famine. So he had to leave that land, go down to Egypt, and that would become symbolic, because later on, his children, the Israelites, would go down to Egypt and would come out of Egypt, out of bondage in Egypt, out of slavery. And so that was like a picture of what would happen in the future. But we learned last time that he had a bit of a moral flaw. He panicked about things. There was a bit of a bit of fear there. And as a protection, he said to his wife, Sarah, he said, pretend that you're my sister. Well, it wasn't a complete lie. It was a half-truth. But he didn't tell the full truth. And as a result, when he was down in Egypt, Pharaoh took a liking to her. And he risked losing all the promises that God had given to him, because it was through Sarah that he would have many children and that they would inherit the land. So he was really, he was on the brink of throwing it all away. But God, by his mercy and by his grace, got him through that situation, and the promises that God had made remained steady. So we're going to look, as the journey continues this week, at Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1. Then Abraham went out from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south, or to the Negev is the area. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place, that means house of God, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, or Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abraham said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was very well, that there was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot has separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. So we're going to take some points out of his life, which we can apply to ourselves. The first point really is this: the consistency of Abraham's walk with God. He was consistent walking with God in the good times and in the bad times. As we've seen, he'd just been in a horrific situation that was very dangerous, because he knew his wife was really gorgeous. She was beautiful. And he knew that people were going to be attracted to her in the land of Egypt. And he also knew that they weren't worshipping the Lord there, and that they wouldn't have any regard for his worship of the Lord. But in the end, God turned all that around, and he came out smelling of roses. In fact, he came out of Egypt with great possessions, as we see. And again, this would be a picture of when the Jews later on would come out of Egypt during the Exodus. Remember, they would plunder the Egyptians and come out with great silver, gold, riches. And this was like a foretaste of that, really. So he's in a situation that's bad, and then suddenly he comes out smelling of roses. Now, I don't know about you, but when things are going really well, I wonder if sometimes we forget to thank the Lord, or we just take the Lord for granted. You know, things are just, things are coasting now, so, you know, I can take it easy. Well, Abraham wasn't like that. When things were easy, when things were good, he would worship the Lord just as much as when things were bad. And I think if we have the habit of we only worship the Lord or go to him for help when things are tough, then really what we're saying is, Lord, please send a crisis. Because that's the only way you're going to get anything from me, Lord, is if you send a crisis. But some people are like that. Some people live their Christian lives not really that bothered with God until something goes wrong. But what God is looking for from each one of us is that consistency that Abraham showed, that when things were great, he would worship the Lord. When things were difficult, he would worship the Lord. And so we see here in verse 2, I think it is, he's very rich in livestock and silver and in gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been in the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar where he had made at first. And verse 4 it says, there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So he backtraces his steps, and he remembers God. He goes back to a place where he'd worshipped God before, and he thinks, yeah, I'm going to thank the Lord. He's delivered me from this situation. I'm going to praise his name. I wonder what things we can thank God for today, or what things God has done in our lives at some point in our lives that we've maybe forgotten about. God's done some incredible things in my life and in those around me. And sometimes we forget to repeat those testimonies to thank God. And when we're going through a tough time, that can overwhelm us, and we can forget about those amazing breakthroughs where God came through in prayer. But Abraham wasn't like that. He was consistent in his walk with God. So we need to remember God in the good times as well as in the bad times, and have a consistency, not just worshiping him in times of crisis. The second thing that Abraham shows us in this passage is his great humility. This was a man who was very, very humble. So in the situation in verse 5, let's have a look at it, where he's chatting with Lot. It says, Lot also, who went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great they could not dwell together. And then we have a situation of strife breaking out between the herdsmen. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a situation in home life where there's been a little bit of friction. Can anyone ever relate to that? Usually it's in the home that that you get these frictions happening. Or people that you're very close to, best friends, there can be friction there. Or at work, people that you're working with day in, day out. It's those we spend time most time with, we're far more likely to have friction with. And usually it's the people that we love the most. You know, they say, why is it always those you love the most you end up hurting the most? It's because you're spending time with them, and there's going to be edges that we're going to rub off each other. And here we have a situation where Abraham is with his nephew Lot. Remember, he's brought up his nephew because his nephew's father had died back in the land of Ur, even before they left. So Lot had decided to travel with his uncle and had gone everywhere with him. But now they're both being blessed so much. They had so much livestock, cattle, possessions, that the land literally was not big enough for them. And it says, of note, it says the Canaanites were in the land at the time. So you've got the Canaanites living there, and you've got Abraham living a pastoral lifestyle, a bit like the Bedouin today. You've got Lot living the same way. And it's not just, sometimes we can think there's just a few of them there, you know, Abraham and his wife Sarai there, just in a little tent going camping. But actually, what we've got to imagine is hundreds and hundreds of cattle, sheep, camels, loads of people looking after them. I don't know how many people it would have been, but it would have been a large number of people, so much so that they were under each other's feet. Have you ever got under one another's feet in the household situation? We used to live out in the countryside, and a place called Crossash, if you've ever heard of it, about 7 miles outside of Abergavenny. And one day I was sat there watching the TV in our front room, and in our sitting room, and then suddenly out the window there was hundreds of cows walking around in our front garden. I couldn't believe it. What's going on? We've been invaded. And it must have been a little bit like that. It was a local farm. The farmer had just sort of, he'd lost a lot of his cattle, and they'd come up onto our land. They'd invaded our space. And this is the situation, really, that was happening. You had space invaders going on. You had Lot and all his cattle and stuff, all his animals in the way of Abraham's animals. So Abraham takes this situation in hand. He doesn't let it develop into something horrific. He's great at conflict resolution. I wonder what you're like at conflict resolution. I wonder how good I am at it. You can ask my wife afterwards, and she'll tell you how good I am at conflict resolution. Not that good. But what we need to do is learn from a master here. And Abraham really was a master at conflict resolution. He used wisdom, God's wisdom, to sort out the situation, to nip it in the bud, before it became a situation of real angst. Already the herdsmen were starting to quarrel. So he goes to Lot and he says, listen, we're brothers. Well, actually, they weren't brothers. Abraham was in the senior position. He was the oldest one. Really, he had a lot more clout than Lot did. But he raised Lot up and he put him alongside him as his equal. And he said, we're brothers. That's humility. For him to say that first of all. And then amazingly, he says, you have the choice. Let's not quarrel over this because we're brothers. I'll give you the choice first. You pick whatever bit of land you want. If you pick that way, I'll go that way. If you pick that way, I'll go the other way. So he's saying, he's given him priority. He's given him favor. And I wonder sometimes when we've fallen out with someone, if we do the same thing, that we actually bring them up alongside us and treat them as our equal, or if we actually look down on them and treat them like a piece of dirt. How dare you disagree with me? How dare you fall out with me? You know, I think the human nature is a tendency to look down on someone that doesn't agree with our point of view or whatever. We've just had an election, not election, a referendum, and we've left the EU. And it's really interesting if you look on Facebook to see some of the comments that are going out there from both sides, and from Christians on both sides. Some of them sort of like whatever people have voted, a lot of people have been quite black and white about what they believe and what they think about the other side, you know. And we've seen that in politics as well. We've seen whole parties being divided. We're living in interesting times, aren't we? It's going to be very interesting from here onwards. And we need to pray for our politicians, really. You know, David Cameron's stepping down. And then this morning I heard that in the Labour Party that, that there's going to, well, that they're asking, what's the guy's name? Corbyn to step down over the way he's handled it all. So it's all up in the air at the minute. Interesting times to be alive. But what we need to do is really pray for our politicians to have wisdom, isn't it, really? And to also have humility, because that's what's needed. And I think within the church, especially with the political scene, you know, there would have been people who've voted both sides, even amongst our congregation. We need to hold each other in respect and bring one another up alongside, as Abraham did. Treat each person as our equals. And maybe in your families, maybe there's been a split in how people have voted. You know, I do know husbands and wives that have voted different ways. And that can lead to angst, can't it, really, if we allow it to. But if we're going to be like Abraham, we're going to come alongside and we're going to be good at conflict resolution and actually say, okay, well, this is the decision that's happened. Let's work from here onwards. Let's pray and support our politicians, because they're serving us as well as serving God. God's put them in positions of authority. They need our prayers. But let's apply that not only to the political arena, let's apply that to our lives, that when we're going through a situation of conflict, we do get alongside people, and that we're like Abraham, we're humble, putting the other first, giving them the first option, extending us being the first to extend the hand and to apologize where we need to. It must have taken great guts for him to do that, and he did it. And the amazing thing is, God blessed him for it. What an amazing blessing he had, because he is willing to humble himself. And we'll look at that blessing in a minute. But I just want to say a little bit about Lot's choice. Lot had the decision, you can go anywhere you want, from Abraham. And he looked about the place, and he made a bit of a selfish choice, really. Don't you love it when you're having food with someone and there's a nice piece of meat there or something, and they grab it first and don't give you the option? Greed. It's not very nice, is it? You know, there's something about pride and greed which we don't like, but God doesn't like it either. And it says in Scripture, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we're willing, like Abraham, to take that humble place and say, no, you first, God will lift us up in due course. It may take time, but if we're willing to take that low seat, Jesus has given us illustrations of at a party, take the lower chair, and then the leader of the party will say, oh, why are you sat on the low chair? Come on up. But if you go for the high chair and you shouldn't be there, you'll be asked in front of everyone, get down off that high chair. Come down off your high horse. You know, so Jesus is saying, be humble. Jesus didn't just command us to be humble. He was the example of humility. You think about how Jesus humbled himself to be born as a human, born in a stable or a cave. We're not sure exactly what it was. It was probably a house with, it was a place where the cattle were. He was laid in a manger, a cattle food trough. His parents didn't have much money when he was born. They could only offer the lowest of the sacrifices for his dedication before God. He was born in humble circumstances. He was a King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But he didn't even just leave it there. He went the lowest of the low. He was crucified as a criminal. He was killed, murdered, the most horrific death going. He humbled himself. If you were a Roman, you would not allow to be crucified because it was too horrific. So if you were a citizen of Rome, you wouldn't ever be allowed to be crucified. But Jesus was crucified. And because of this, it says in Philippians chapter 2 that God raised him up. He went from the lowest place you could go to the highest place, the highest of the heavens. In the same way, as we serve God and we're willing to do humble things, and we're willing to serve one another. I'm thinking about these flyers, you know. There's no honour, is there, in going around and putting things through letterboxes, you know. People don't like, oh, get away from me, don't put that through my letterbox. It's a humble task. But as we're willing to serve God in tasks like this, or setting out the chairs on a Sunday, or helping out, doing teas, the coffees, setting up the PA system, loading up, things like this, there is great reward in glory. Because we're humbling ourselves to serve God and to serve one another. And God will raise us up in due course. You think of any company where it's a decent company, they're gonna reward people who are servants. They're going to reward people who are willing to humble themselves and make the cups of tea and stuff at first. And you think about how many people have made it big time because they started off small and just serving others. If we're willing to take those roles in life, then God's going to raise us up and use us incredibly, just as he did with Abraham. So Lot made a choice, and it was based upon what he could see about him. It was quite a selfish choice. It says that he chose the place which was really lush. At the time, this area of Sodom and Gomorrah, which is around the Dead Sea shoreline, that would have been very luscious. Today, it's pretty arid. It's like desert there. In fact, I was looking on Google Maps at that area, and they've had quite a few. Have you heard of sinkholes? A sinkhole is something which just appears out of nowhere. They've had a few problems with sinkholes appearing around the Dead Sea, because it's quite unstable ground around there. But quite an interesting place. It's the lowest point on Earth, they reckon, the Dead Sea. I've been in there. I floated in the Dead Sea. Yeah, it's great fun, isn't it? You go on your front and your feet come up out of the water behind your back. They actually come out because you're so buoyant. It's weird. It's dead in there. Nothing can live in there. So it's full of salt, and that's why you're so buoyant in the Dead Sea. But at the time, it was different. At the time, there would have been, I imagine, canals of irrigation. There was a different climate. All we know is that it was luscious. It was lush. It was a beautiful place to be. And it's compared to Egypt. Now, Egypt now is pretty dusty and, you know, desert. But I've flown over the top of Egypt, and I've seen the Nile. And if you look down at the Nile from an aeroplane, you can just see desert either side, and you see the River Nile and green all around the River Nile of things growing. And what they do is they take irrigation canals from the River Nile, and they basically grow crops and stuff. And wherever the River Nile goes, there's luscious stuff going on. And Egypt in its heyday would have been very luscious like that, and it would have been a fruitful place. So Lot's choice is, I'm going to go for the best for me. But it wasn't God's choice, because the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceedingly sinful. And we do read later on how God judged them, and how they basically were anti-God and did some pretty awful things, and God came into judgment on them. So why on earth Lot would choose this, I don't know. And it makes us realize, in the choices that we make shouldn't just be based on what appears the best, but we should be saying, Lord, what do you want me to do here? You know, when I was living in Abergavenny, I was offered drugs by one of our neighbors. they used to have parties, and they would say, come on, join us, you know, smoke some marijuana, and, you know, we'll give it to you for free. Great option, you know, great choice, you know. Oh, that's tempting. But I didn't want to see the press articles, you know, pastor caught taking drugs in party, you know. It might have been tempting, but it wouldn't have been any good from God's point of view. And anything we're being offered in terms of options in our lives, no matter how good it looks, if it's something which is not godly, then it's not going to bear good fruit in our lives long term. It's only going to bring us pain and sorrow. It's not going to bring us to any good place. We need wisdom in the decisions that we make. So Abraham was very generous. He was saying to Lot, you go first, and whatever you you choose, I'll choose something different. And God blessed him for that. It says in Scripture, God loves a cheerful giver. Abraham was someone who was a giver, and he loved to give. And I think that's why he had such blessing from God. And I wonder what we're like in terms of our giving. You know, financially is one aspect, but time is another thing, and gifts, and just doing our bit to help. Let's look at Abraham as an inspiration in all of this, and God's going to bless us greatly. The last thing I want to look at is faith, Abraham's faith. So he was someone who was humble. He had great humility. He was someone who had consistency, but he was someone who saw with the eyes of faith. So let's have a little read of the passage again. Just after they've made the decisions and Lot chooses his place, and Abraham goes in the land of Canaan, in verse 14 it says this, "And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever." That's incredible, isn't it? So he went from being humble and saying, you make the first choice, I'll take whatever you don't want, to God giving him everything. God saying, you can have the lot. Wow. You know what? God actually literally fulfilled that promise, because God called him to look from a high point to see how far he could see, and literally his descendants did inherit that land. God literally kept his promise. And he had to look. He didn't own any of the land at the time. It was the Canaanites who owned the land, and Lot was sort of camping in the land. He was camping in the land as well. And yet God would literally give him that land. So he had to look and see with the eyes of faith. So it's a bit like any situation you're currently in where things aren't going so well and God says, I want you to see this situation differently. Don't look through the lenses of doubt and unbelief, and look through the lens of, oh, panic, what's going to happen now? We might be thinking that, you know, with our country, thinking, what's going to happen now? This is a new area for us. We've never been in this situation. Well, we have before we enter the common market. But, you know, we've got to trust God with our lives and with what he's doing. And look at situations, not through our own panic eyes, but through eyes of faith. And that's what he called Abraham to do. So what situation are you currently in where you're thinking, this is difficult, I can't see an end to this? And God's actually calling you to look with faith, fresh eyes, his eyes, at the situation and say, with God's help, I'm going to get through this. With God's help, he's going to lead me through to a better place. He's going to bless me. Maybe in the church here, and we're looking at some of the outreach that we're doing. We're looking at this mission coming up. We're thinking about the church building and thinking, Lord, we need your provision. We need you to break through here. Let's use these eyes of faith that Abraham looked with as we look at whatever problem we have in our lives, and let's look trusting God. 16, I will make your descendants, or your seed, as the dust of the earth. So if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Wow, what a promise. He couldn't have kids, and God is saying, I'm going to bless you with more kids than you can ever count. How many bits of dust are there on the earth? Someone's probably tried to work it out. Let's be honest, we can calculate it by estimation, yeah? But we can't literally count every single piece of dust. We can't count every grain of sand. It's impossible. Equally, this guy, Abraham, would have children. And now, today, all around the earth, the Jewish population can trace their family tree back to Abraham, if you like. They know that they're related to Abraham somehow or other. They may not know every single descendant, but they know that they're Jewish, yeah, by descent. And every Jew that's ever lived, no one knows how many there are. you can estimate, yeah, but you cannot count every single Jewish person who's ever lived. It's impossible. But I'm sure we can estimate it, but we can't count each one. God literally fulfilled his promise here. Not only that, you think about all the Christians there are who trace their spiritual roots from Abraham and look to Abraham as their father, spiritual father, as I do. He's my spiritual daddy. He believed in God. I'm related to him spiritually because of faith in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm a new creation. So just as Abraham had a relationship with God as his father, I have a relationship with God as my father. You do as well. So we're his children spiritually. We can't count how many people trace their spiritual roots from Abraham. So literally God fulfilled this promise. Out of something very small, God did something very big. I want us to have a look at some photographs now, which are actually on the... Here's some pictures of garages. There's the first one. Next one. Next one. Next one. Is that all of them? Is that the last one? Or is there one more? Okay. Anyone know what these garages symbolize? Or what's significant about these garages? Or are they just normal people's garages? Sorry? No. Let's go back through them again. Go backwards. Well, they look fairly affluent, but they're still just garages. What's that? Extensions? Yeah, it's not that. Okay, I'm going to tell you. The first one, this one here, is that the first one? The company known as Apple, so anyone who's got an iPad or any iPhone or anything like that, some people here this morning may have some Apple products or the iPod, started off in this garage. So that's where Steve Jobs literally started the Apple company. That's where it started, guys, in that garage. Unbelievable to think of it now, isn't it? It started off there. Let's have a look at the next one. Google started off in that garage. Can you imagine that? How big is Google now? You look at Google Earth, you know, it's intergalactic Google. Started off in that garage. Next one. Hewlett-Packard, HP. Started off in that garage. Next one. Walt Disney started off his studios in that garage. Amazing, isn't it? And then the last one. Amazon started off there. I don't know if it's a garage or just a house, but wow. These are humble roots, guys. I wonder how many people, when they started off in their garages, like Abraham, they could see with the eyes of faith as to what God would do in the future. And when God promises us things, it makes all the difference. If he's promised he's going to do something, if he's called us to a purpose, we need to trust God that he's going to do it. And I'm sure all of these people had big ideas. Maybe they were surprised at just how big they got and how successful they were. But they had to start off with that spark of excitement and those ideas in the first place and have some belief that they were able to do something, or else they wouldn't have started. And look at what they've ended up being today. Let's look at verse 17. God called Abraham to take a walk of faith. Arise, walk in the land and through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Amazing. It wasn't his at the time, but God was saying, I'm giving it to you. Have a look around, look at your inheritance, enjoy it. It's a bit like someone saying, okay, come and have a look at this house that I'm giving to you. Here's the toilet, here's the front room, you know. It's showing you around all the different rooms in the house when you're buying a house, yeah? And you're excited, you think, yes, yes. In the same way, Abraham was called to walk by faith through the length and the breadth of the land and to get excited about it, to see the potential that God was giving him this land. And I think God wants us to dream big. God wants us to dream the dreams that he gives to us. What would Brimau look like? being Christian? What would Nantyglo and Blina look like being Christian, predominantly Christian, people knowing the Lord? Just as he's done before in 1904 at the Great Welsh Revival, thousands and thousands of people come in to know God. He wants to move again in our days and for us to dream big dreams in him and to see those come into fulfillment. God said to Moses in Deuteronomy 11:24, "Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea." All of the land of Israel was going to be given to the children of Israel. And that was a promise that God gave to Moses. And then, again, when Joshua took over, God repeated it. "I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised to Moses." That's in Joshua 1, verse 3. Why did he do this? Because he'd made a promise to Abraham. The promises made to Abraham, or Abram, found their fulfillment when Joshua went in to take the land of Israel. So God made a deal, a covenant. And God's made a deal with us. And the deal is this: "I've died for your sins, that you might be forgiven. Now take this good news to every nation. Take this wonderful message of forgiveness to everyone that you know, to your friends, your family. Wherever you live, wherever you go, take the good news with you to all nations. And surely I will be with you even to the very end of the age." That's what Jesus says. So in a very real sense, that same promise that Abraham had to walk into the land and claim it as his own is our promise too, because God's called us as his ambassadors to go into his world and claim it for him, to take possession of it in the sense of telling people the good news of Jesus and for them to come to know him as their Lord, as their Savior. That's a great commission that we've been given. Jesus didn't see anyone as off limits. Think about some of the people that Jesus chose to be his followers. Zealots, they were the radical political activists who took the law into their own hands and resorted to physical violence to get their way. He would choose people from that ilk. He would choose tax collectors, the ones hated by the people because they were giving money to the Romans, working for the enemy, and taking a bit for themselves, and greedy. He chose fishermen, just your bog standard fishermen. Some say that they were well off, these fishermen. We don't really know. They were hard working, we know that much. Jesus chose people from all different classes to follow him. Priests downwards. Samaritans were hated because they weren't real Jews. They were avoided. If you were Jewish, you would go around Samaria. You wouldn't walk through it. But Jesus went into Samaria, chatted to a Samaritan woman, which was very countercultural. And then he said to his disciples, "Open up your eyes and see, the fields are white for harvest." They thought, what's he on about? But what had happened was that woman he had chatted to was going and telling all her friends about Jesus and bringing them to meet him, and they all started to follow Jesus. So he's saying, it's there. People are ready to follow me, but you can't even see it yet, disciples. Open your eyes and look. And I think God will say the same thing to us. Look all around about you. Look at the need around you. Look at how many people need the Lord. And far more people are going to be following God than we could ever realize. But what God wants us to do is to look with eyes of faith, to look with harvest eyes and see that the fields are white, ready for harvest, especially as we come into this season of outreach, to see everyone through God's lenses, not to see anyone as off limits, but to give everyone the opportunity to believe the good news of Jesus. They may say yes, they may say no, but we need to give each person the opportunity and have faith that there is going to be many, many more that are going to say, yes, I want to follow Jesus, because he's prepared that way for them to come to know him. When we give these leaflets out, let's be praying for the streets. As we go along the streets, let's just in our minds just quietly be praying for whoever lives in the houses. Let's be praying for God's presence in this area. You know, sometimes when I go throughout Bryn Mawr, I just claim it for him. You know, I'm not one of these name it, claim it, you know, believe God, If I want a Rolls Royce, I'll ask God for a Rolls Royce with a black Rolls Royce, please, with you know, certain color wheels or whatever. You know, I'm not advocating that. But what I am advocating is believing when God calls us to something, He's called us to plant a church here, that God's going to give us favor to do it, and He's going to give the increase. He did it for Abraham, He can do it for us. And He's calling us to the same faith that Abraham had and put into practice. So let's be praying for this outreach we've got coming up. And let's remember this lesson from Abraham's life. He was consistent in his walk with God, giving God thanks always. He was humble in his attitude, serving God and serving others. And he was a man of great faith, believing the promises that God had given to him. We're going to finish by singing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ," basically, cornerstone, and what He's done. Let's make this a prayer, a declaration.